I have had a chance to preach a few times in my life, but only this church does somebody say as they're passing me on the way up here, break a leg. That's the only time. whatever that means. I love you guys so much. I feel like I've been in a dream for 4.5 days. It's just astounding to me. Every encounter has been just blessing upon blessing. Last night I was trying my best to pray for people who came for healing, and they were blessing me more than I could ever pray over them. It was an amazing experience to be with the people of God who live by faith and who trust Jesus for every part of their lives. I want to say thank you to everyone as well, but I hope you know our hearts. Thank you for taking us into your lives and your hearts and for just offering. I was thinking that verse in Romans 1 where Paul says, I thought I was going to come to you to help you. Well, when I got to you, you helped me. And that's exactly how I feel. And Diane, as I, we both feel that way. Thank you again. I want to thank the Parkers for keeping us. What a blessing their beautiful place has been. This morning I was looking over the Perquimans with my cup of coffee, total quiet, except for that bridge where they go thump, 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 thump. That was the only thing else. But everything else was quiet. And I thought, what an amazing gift this whole time has been. So just thank you. Thank all of you. Jesus has been here, and I pray that in these last moments, I know when there's the last service, I've been a lot of last services, sometimes we can sort of let down a bit. And I hope you don't. I hope that you and I can engage with what the Lord wants to share here. And as we think through this idea of thirsting, I don't know if we're on or not. Are we on, my dear friends in the AV? Maybe not. That might be an indication of, Lord, what we should do. But yeah, I think that's what the Lord's been saying to Diane and to me over the last few years, is that the best gift he can give to us is to hunger for him, to thirst after him. But also there are weird ways in which sin in all of our lives warps those thirsts. So we thirst after other things, not the fundamental satisfaction in Jesus. We thirst after other things. We hunger for other things. And I'm intrigued too. This is one of the brilliant pastoral mind and staff you have. Earlier this week, Sean said, I'd like to close this service with the Lord's Supper. And that's a beautiful thing. But for Di and for me, the beautiful thing is that we're going to participate together at the end of our service in the one who satisfies our hunger and our thirst. It's like the picture of reality. Jesus comes and offers himself to all of us, whatever we're facing. I'll meet every hunger of your life. I'll meet every thirst. But you must come to me. And so I want to end tonight with one of the things that I think is important. This is just a little overview of where we've been. And I want to say, I think you have made us both better preachers. I've never heard Diane preach as wonderfully as she has this week. It's been incredibly wonderful to sit under ministry for me. So thank you. And I've just loved sharing with her in that small way. Now for me, if it's all right, I just want to remind you kind of where we are, at least where my heart is. As I look at you, as I talk to you, when I step back and say, you know, we're not just ships passing in the night, we're created persons. What's the purpose? The purpose is holiness. As I look at the Bible, that's the fundamental desire. God wants us to be like him. Now, of course, he's love. It's holy love. But holiness is the term that's used from beginning to the end of Scripture. Love is always there, but these first couple chapters and the last chapter, holiness, holy. It's like the bookend of reality. What we're made for, what sin's destroyed, and how the Lord takes thousands of years to get us back to where he wants us to be, offering us Christ. That, of course, means, like we've heard in our tremendous testimonies this evening, that all of us is required. All of our lives is required in this response to his holy love. And the word for me, which is clarifying to me, is the word sanctify. That is to make holy. Not a weird word. It's what God has said from the beginning. I want to make you like myself. I want to sanctify you. And that means, and this is what's beautiful about our time here. This is why I feel relaxed in a deep way, is because you already are a community. You already love each other. I was talking to Ike Midget this morning. And, of course, he couldn't hear me very well. And we were talking, and I said, he just began to give his testimony. And he said, I came to EMC, and I was there for a week, and I realized this was a place full of God's love, and I had to come back, and I've never left. And I thought, what an amazing testimony, as sick as Ike may be, that his first thought is, I met the love of Jesus in that place. You're doing it. You're a community of faith. But I want to just encourage you that there are means of accountability, and this is why your staff is so crucial here. They understand that preaching is great, it's necessary, you can hear the word and respond, that's beautiful, but unless it's lived out on a day-by-day basis with accountability, it will soon just go away. The experience will be gone. This is going to be over in a few minutes. So our commitment to means of grace, growing in grace, quiet time and small group and serving G, all those ways in which we keep each other accountable is the way that holiness is maintained. And it never changes. It never changes. Those are all key. Now, I want to come, if you don't mind, this last time to Ezekiel 47. So if you have your Bibles open, or if you have your Bibles with you, turn there with me. I would love to read a few of those marvelous verses. Ezekiel 47, which has become very sweet to me over the last couple of years. I've come back to it over and over again. I think it's because it speaks to a deep, deep need in my own heart. The first verse. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. Every detail, by the way, is important. We'll come back to some of them. For the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and he led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, son of man, do you see this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows through the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, meaning desert, and where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. To where the river flows, everything will live. Often in my discussions with people, I'll ask them, how are you doing? And a couple thing responses always bug me. The one is, well, I'm doing okay. Well, thanks for all that information. And the second one is the worst, and that is same old, same old. I don't even know if that's good English. I don't even know what old is, but same old is just, it's not very encouraging to me. You mean you're just cyclically going through life, same old thing every day? Is there nothing new or exciting or interesting in your life? And I guess maybe people live that way a lot. But if you get to the place where a person can be truly honest, and I'm not trying to be negative, I'm just talking about regular conversation at a deep level, spiritually, most times when I talk to people, they'll say something like this, well, life is just challenging. I've got all kinds of stuff going on in my life. I'm not sure how to handle all this stuff. We all feel that way. Or demanding or exhausting. That's another one I hear a lot. I'm just exhausted. I can't seem to stop. I never get to rest. What a sad thing for anybody, but especially for a Christian, to say that consistently. We all have different kinds of ups and downs, but if that's a lifestyle of exhaustion, be very careful. My life's empty. You know, I used to have an experience. I used to be okay, maybe, but now I just feel dry. Quiet time is not very exciting. I feel like the Lord's listening to me, or I can connect with Him, or the Word is sort of like a wall to me. I read and nothing happens. I don't understand it. It's not clear how the Lord, He doesn't speak to me. I hear that a lot from people in ministry. Very, very heartbreaking to me. And, of course, pressure. I don't know how you feel. But many people I talk to feel like they're just underwater. My son, who's one of my very confidential friends, he's one of the guys in my life who keeps me accountable. He said something interesting to me about a year ago. He said, "Dad, I went to a counselor, and the counselor stopped me and just said to me, 'Seth, take a breath.'" And he said, I realized that I never take a full breath. I'm so busy and so frantic, I never fully fill my lungs with air." And I thought, that's like me. I never take a full breath. I'm always the next thing. I'm anxious. What's the next thing I got to do? And I thought, how many of us live that way? We never take a full breath. It's interesting how the spirit, ruach, in breath and wind are the same word in the Old Testament and New. Just breathe him in. If you want to live a powerful life, breathe in the Spirit of God. And what comes out is his life, his love, his holy love. It's pretty basic, but we're too busy to breathe. So we get underwater. We get to the place where we're not quite sure how we're going to make it. There's always something over us, pushing us down. And we're trying to believe. We're trying to trust Jesus. We're trying to be faithful. But man, it just never seems to stop. So I come to a book like this, and there are all kinds of books you could go to. But when I come to Ezekiel, I find these folks are really, really depressed. I mean, imagine EMC without the glory of Jesus. If you can imagine that. You may not know it, but his glory is here. That's why we're able to love each other, listen to the word, and respond to him. It's because of him, his glory, his manifest presence. Imagine his presence gone from a place. They had sinned so much. The priests had sinned so much. On the Temple Mount, they were so perverted in church that God said, enough, and he is gone. He picks up visibly and leaves the church and goes to the Mount of Olives. It's interesting, he didn't go too far, but he's gone. And the rest of the book, the second half, is about how his glory returns, what it takes for his glory to come home to a people that are depressed. And these people, remember, are in Babylon. They're not even in Israel. Ezekiel is prophesying to Jews who've been kicked out of their homeland for 70 long years. They have no hope. They're not sure how God's going to come through. He says, oh, he will, if you trust him, if you believe in him. He will bring the glory back, his presence in your life. And let me take just a side jaunt here, because this chapter, which is toward the end of the book, a climactic chapter, I think, pertains to an issue again that is our theme for the week, this thirsting theme. The main loss or difficulty in the land of Israel is they have no water. If you've ever been there, you know everywhere you go where there's not some kind of irrigation, it's dead. In fact, the entire land is dead. There are no huge lakes. The only lake is Galilee. That's way up north. And that river, the Jordan River, is in the desert. It's not in the mountains where you need it. It's in the desert. You don't get water there to go up to the mountains. It's 18 long miles up the mountain. So they trust God for every drop of rainwater. They have to have water to live for all of life. And without his giving water, they are dead people. And he says, this is my land. This is the land of milk and honey. If you trust me, if you walk with me, I will give you every drop of water that will sustain your life. Water is the major focus of Israel. Even today, without it, the entire land is meaningless and dead. So it's intriguing when Jeremiah says about people like you and me, he says, what happens with us is we think we can make it. You know, he's blessed us. He's given us some rain. He's given us whatever. And so we think we're okay. But we walk around, Jeremiah said, like cracked cisterns. He pours his water in and it all pours out. We think we can handle our own life, do our own thing. God's over here. I'm doing my own life, my own functional life. I'll make it because I've done it before. And the Lord says, all right. You're just like a cracked pot. Everything I pour in just flows right out. You may look okay on the outside for a while, but it's all empty inside. I'm intrigued by that picture. I think about it a lot. So let's bring it to Jerusalem. You remember that Jerusalem is the very center of the world for the Israelite mind. It's where the temple is. It's where God connects like an umbilical cord, connects from heaven to the temple. They're always focused here. What does God want? What's he saying? How does he forgive our sins? It's all focused in this little, little area of land and an altar on the middle of that temple mount. So you've got this interesting picture. I want to talk for a few minutes about the essence, the nature of the flow of this river in Ezekiel, because I think it's connecting together. Empty lives, waterless lives, dry lives, which many people have. Not everybody here, I know, but some of us do here. How does God come? How does he want to come to us? Notice some of the details. There's so many here, there's no time. But notice that he comes to them in a way where, first of all, you're at the door of the temple, which means you're on the doorstep of God's presence. If you want a life that's full and dynamic and real and true and fruitful, you must be yearning for God's presence. The hunger and thirst for him is God's best gift to us. To thirst for him. Americans have too much. We just have too much. We don't need him. Hardly at all. On any area of life. We support ourselves. We heal ourselves. We do our work. We've got everything we need. And we don't need Jesus. Notice the beginning of this whole return is at the door of where God's presence should be. That's what Ezekiel's seeing here. His presence, by the way, has come back by this time. And flowing, I love this, flowing from the threshold, meaning from the base of the temple itself, meaning from the foundation of what's true and real, from the foundation comes this water, and the water, it says, is the life of God. The entire Bible is full of these interesting pictures. We'll look at it in just a few moments. But notice what is missing is what is most necessary. You've got no holiness apart from what God gives of himself. We've talked this week 100 times about holiness, and maybe more than that. But there is no holiness without his presence. So he must offer himself. He's coming our way, as we sang. He's pursuing us. He's our shepherd. He leaves the 99 and comes to the one who is lost and destroyed and decimated. You may be that person this morning, this evening. He comes. So Ezekiel sees this. And it says here in 43, "This is my throne where I dwell. You will not defile it again." So the Lord says to them with much love, "You defiled it once and I left. You will not do it again." Meaning if you do it again, this temple will be destroyed. No more. I will leave you, in a sense, forever without a temple. It's a very strong indication with Israel. Now, you may not feel that. But if you're honest, and if your life is like mine, there are days, hours and days, where I wonder, have I sensed God's presence at all in my life? Have I needed him at all? As Diane said the other night, desperately. I mean, truly desperate for him. There's something about this beginning vision where Ezekiel's saying, let's go back to basics. This is where it all originates. Remember, it's not of you, it's of him. Remember what he wants. Don't play around with what he wants. Because he will leave. He will leave. Now, forgive me for the map, but I had to, in my mind, think, wait a second, what's south of the altar mean? And, of course, the altar's where all the sacrifices occurred. So what's happening is the water is going to the southern part of the altar, meaning where, let me just say it this way, where does all the blood go in the sacrifices? It goes to the south. Because the only way to get rid of blood from the altar is to have it go by gravity toward the south. It's a deep, deep valley. Now, I had to think about this myself. When I got here, of course, nobody thought I was a man because I'd never been hunting. So I had to go hunting with Chris Vandewalker the first month to make me a man. And I shot 2 deer on that day. And you called me a deer slayer from that point on. But I've been here for 4 days. I've been invited to fish every single day by a real man, trying to still make me a real man in this church. Part of hunting for me, the difficult part was when Chris gave me that really sharp knife and said, "You gut the deer. You clean it." Thanks a lot, bro. I mean, my word. All that muck and stuff, ugh. It was horrific. And the blood was horrific to me. And I thought to myself, You've got thousands of animals every month. Where does it all go? All that junk, all the blood, where does it go? There's got to be something to carry it off, take it away. And intriguingly, the water south of the altar is exactly where the blood flowed out of the Temple Mount. I could do some archaeology, but I won't tonight. It's astounding what they found even under the Dome of the Rock. Huge, vast caverns for water, for all this stuff. But notice that it's all going east. I missed this for years. East in the Bible is negative. When you go east, you're going to Moab and Ammon and Edom and all those other ites who are always opposed to Israel. To the west is the sea. East are where the enemies are. East is where Adam and Eve had to go when they sinned. East of Eden. They produced a desert by their sin. They went into a desert by their sin. And God is saying, I am turned toward that. I'm offering my life toward the east, toward your loss, toward your rebellion, toward your enmity toward me. I'm not turning my face away from you. If you want me, I'll come east. You're in the desert, that's where I want to come. You're without water, I want to give you water. You're without food, whatever it is, the Lord says, I will come to your dryness, your alienation, your chaos, even your death. All the details. I thought of Zechariah. We're even told where the angel was standing when Zechariah knows that John the Baptist is going to be born. I mean, this is not just a simple detail. It is saying something loud to us about the nature of God, the Holy One. You must be atoned for by the blood before I can do anything in the middle of your life. You must be cleansed by my blood, the blood of the Lamb, before any water can transform your life or what the water represents. It's a very powerful image. And so you've got the beautiful idea of the power of God's redemption flowing by way of sacrifice. And your ministers, your music and preaching and teaching ministers, all of them, are, if you watch, step back, they're all trying to show you what redemption means. Nobody can clarify every aspect of this, but somehow our sin caused our death, which means we pay with our blood. You die because of your sin. Your death means your blood is gone in a sense. So he comes and gives his blood. What I should be giving because I sin, at that very level, at that connection, our Redeemer offers us life. I'm dead. He comes. He offers me his life, and I become alive. It's a miracle. It's absolutely miraculous. That's why when Will shares, I want to give my life to the Lord, I want to follow him, all of us rejoice. A young man can understand the nature of reality. He's alive in Christ. Kalen, alive in Christ, dead and transformed by the blood of the Lamb. And this is what Ezekiel's seeing again in an interesting picture of this trickling water that's carrying the blood from the base of the altar out of the eastern gate. Notice that Jesus comes, and we're told variety of ways. His blood cleanses our conscience. Can you imagine a clean conscience? Well, it's biblical. Think about all the things you've said, all the things you've done, all the things you've thought today. To be clean in the conscience level, what a promise for every believer. How few of us are clean there. Why? He died for that, to produce that in our lives. And he also, we say it, well, same book, Hebrews 13, it's full of it. Hebrews is a lot like the Old Testament. He died to sanctify the people outside the gate. He died to make us like himself. That's why Jesus died. That's the gospel. So you've got this beautiful idea. Again, the glory's departed. Now the glory returns in chapter 43. We're in 47. He comes back. And notice that Ezekiel can't go in the eastern gate. No one can. The eastern gate is saved, it says there, for the Messiah. Only one will come that way. He has to go out the northern gate. Even that detail tells us only one can make this connection between God and man, the God-man Jesus, through the eastern gate. Astounding what Ezekiel's seeing, the massive vision. But notice this water, as I step back, I thought, wait a second, this water theme is everywhere in the Bible. I went back to Genesis chapter 1. Do you know that there are four huge rivers in creation? They're named. Huge. Two of them still exist. We talk about it all the time in the news. But they're also mention of water in chapter 1 and 2. No, chapter 1. 19 times water's mentioned. By the way, 21 times. 19 times food is mentioned. Isn't that beautiful? He knows everything we need. Water and food. He loves us. This overflowing theme of water. What water does. We can miss it from the first chapter. He wants to offer these billowing rivers of life in every direction. And we say, no, we'll work out life our little self and grasp whatever it is for ourselves. We don't want your provision, your life. We'll just do life in the desert because I'm doing okay here. Streams in the desert, psalmist says, like trees planted beside living water. I've met again people who are planted by streams of living water. It shows in what you talk about, what you laugh about, what you dream about. You can tell a person who's planted there and who's not. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. What an amazing picture. But the question is, well, what river? There's no river in Jerusalem. There's nothing like that in Jerusalem. A couple little springs, barely gurgling a little bit of water. What do you mean a river? So, Jesus in John chapter 7 says, well, I'll tell you what I was talking about there. The last day of the feast, you know this detail. If you don't, go back and check it out. It's a phenomenal fulfillment of Exodus, Ezekiel 47. At the last day of this marvelous festival, the Feast of Booths, on the eighth day, the priest goes down with his entourage down to the Pool of Siloam, which is way down the hill. We're talking a long walk and a long walk back up. He's done it for 7 days, one jar each day. This day, seven jars. You have to be a pretty muscular priest to do that up and down seven times, any time, but especially in one day. And then they pour these jars of water all over the steps of the temple to make it look like Ezekiel 47. It's like a river. This is the river. And Jesus says, stop. I'm the water. Don't look for this any longer. This will be gone. I'm the living water. In fact, I'll come to you in a way where I will give to you, and here's the connection for the entire vision, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. He's the water. And that water will bubble up from inside your being. He will come out of the innermost parts of your life and flow out of you. Now, that's a life worth living for. If you try to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit, good luck. You're a pagan. It's impossible. You can't live for Jesus. You can't obey Him. You can't love Him. You can't love anybody else without the Spirit of Jesus filling your life. And he says right here, well, this is what I'm offering to you. I'm offering to you the Holy Spirit out of, and the word is out of your belly, as deep in the middle of who you are as you can be, out of that I will pour my Spirit and will flow from your life. What an astounding picture. What a beautiful picture of reality. In the Army, we have this marvelous hymn that William Booth wrote called A Boundless Salvation. I love it. We stand and kind of march and sing to it. It's got a kind of marchy tune to it. It's a beautiful thing. But it is a boundless salvation. I mean, think about all the promises of Scripture. The Spirit will be poured out upon us. I think that's what's happened this week. Whether you know it or not, He has poured Himself out in our midst. He's been here, I think, every moment, as far as I can tell. When Jesus begins His ministry, as our second Joshua, that's what his mama called him, Joshua, Yahushua, when he's baptized, he goes to the same Jordan River. He's baptized there, just like the first Joshua. had to go through the Jordan River. Why? Because this one is going to take us into the fullness of the promised land, which is the Spirit-filled life. That's why Jesus came. That's why he went through everything he did to offer us the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's what every gospel tells us. This is why he came. He came to take away your sins and to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And they missed it. They missed him. And I think the church still does. Thank you for taking care of my sins, but let's not get too freaky and weird about the Holy Spirit. I don't want anybody inside me telling me how to live. I'd like to control my own dry life. I like to complain about my bad feelings or my lack of forgiveness. I don't want to be free. I want Jesus to cleanse the outside but leave the inside totally in chains. And then Jesus says, well, that's not my salvation. You've missed me entirely. I came that the Spirit might come rolling out of your being, which means the Holy One makes everything comes out of you by his touch, not by your doing, by his touch, holy and pure. Do you want him? The fullness of the Spirit. Think about that phrase, the fullness. Could I just ask lovingly? Because it is lovingly. I love you. Are you full of the Spirit or of yourself? There are only two options. Full of yourself, full of the Spirit. There's no half and half. So this prophet is seeing, again, in a dry and weary land, Babylon. He's envisioning what God is going to do one day, which in what seems hopeless, to a hopeless, dead, basically dead people. I mean, that's why we have Ezekiel 37, the bones thing. They're not even alive. They need God's breath just to be alive again. Sinew to bone, bone to whatever else has to be attached, and they begin to move physically. A great army is rebreathed into life. But that's not the last chapter. That's the beginning. That's the new birth, if you will. They're born again, but they're not full of the Spirit. And that's why Ezekiel now in 47 says, let me use another metaphor that the Lord gave to me. There's a river that starts like a trickle out be south of the altar, and it comes outside the eastern gate and goes into the Kidron Valley. And let me tell you what happens next. It goes to the place where, and you know it, a third of a mile, ankle, a third of a mile, knees, a third of a mile, waist, and then he's under, almost drowning. All you can see is his head. No one can cross. It's such a raging river. But if you go to Israel, you ask yourself, what? This couldn't be. It's an impossible picture of a river in the Kidron Valley. You saw that picture before. It's dry rock, a raging river. And the Lord says, yes. Now, you know, let me just say, I can say many things here. Do you know that I've come to a place in my life where the fruit of entire sanctification, whatever you call that in your life, the fruit of being filled with God's Spirit, the one that's the most important in my life is humility. If he does not make you, that's why I think this head up by itself for me, all you see is a person's head. When they're surfeited by the Holy Spirit, you don't see them. You see the one who's their Lord. Humility. I read a book last week, a couple weeks ago, reread it. Read it when I was a young teenage boy. Oh my goodness. Had no idea what he was talking about. Now I know exactly what he's talking about. Because pride can enter in a millisecond. His sentence was, humility is the aura of heaven. I've never heard that sentence before. Why otherwise would God create the world? It's his humility. Why would he give us the Bible? It's his humility. Why would Jesus come? His humility. Why would the Spirit come? It's his humility. Giving himself. Not looking out for himself, giving himself away for us. And anyone who's full of the Spirit, they give themselves away. You don't see them, you see Jesus. It's an astounding thing when a person gets lost in Jesus. And that also is very easy to tell in a few seconds. So Ezekiel is telling us, wait a second. This fundamental reality that's offered to every one of us, it is to be experienced. That's what's happening here. I'm intrigued that the one who's guiding, the guide who's guiding Ezekiel, doesn't tell him much theology here. That's already been given, I guess, in the past. What he says is, I want you to come to the end of your self-satisfaction. I want you to come to the end of your self-interest. I'm not central. I want you to come. This was a major term for my entire life. My entire life changed when somebody said to me in a chapel service, are you free of self-will? Which means my will, my way. And I was full of my way and my will. As a Christian, at least I thought I was a Christian. All those things, that controlling thing, I've got to make life work. If you do that on your own, you'll be barren and sterile. And I know again from personal experience, there's no fruit in a life that's focused on self. So this river, this flowing river, a God who's giving himself in a raging river, he says, dive in. Jump in. I don't want to bore you with theology, but I'm telling you, if you read the entire Bible, just take this book and ask yourself, what is going on from beginning of this book to end? How does the God who's rejected his people, left his people, come back and produce a people that is worthy of himself? Well, he says, let me put air in your lungs, make you bones that are fleshed, and let me put water in your being. Let me flow through your life for the sake of the world. It's the whole gospel, like many of these books, the whole gospel in a different pictorial form. But when that happens, when a person's entirely filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what happens? They're cleansed. That's the negative thing. Cleansed from self-will, say from my own experience. Cleansed from self-centeredness. They're also filled with his love. There's a negative and a positive. He takes what is sinful, sin in me, and he fills me with his love, which is the Spirit's work. You can't know the love of God without the Holy Spirit. But notice the bottom of the screen. The outflow is your character. You can be transformed in a moment. Your character will be worked on by the Spirit for the rest of your life. I must be cleansed. I must be filled. And the proof of it is how rightly I walk. What comes out of my mouth. How I treat other people. What I do on tax season, what I watch in the middle of the night, all of it is reoriented when this Holy Spirit comes to reorient my entire being toward what is fruitful and life-giving, real and not dry and dead. Now, quickly, I want to do this. We've got to finish here. The model of all this is Jesus. He never asked us to do one thing that he didn't do already for us. I began to look at his whole life and say, wait a minute, Jesus says it. I can't do anything on my own. I don't speak on my own. I don't do my own will. It's my Father's will. It's his words. I obey him. He models for us a Spirit-filled selflessness. That's who he always was, this marvelous Jesus. But I began to think, wait a second, Jesus starts his ministry being immersed in water. Not because he's a sinner, of course he's not. He's without sin. But he starts where we have to start, to go back to our place of original sin and to be immersed in the life of God. So Jesus starts by going into water. And all of his life, forgive me for that list, but you can just check it. Just look yourself in your own Bible time. Jesus and the Spirit, watch every major element of his life be anointed, be led, be touched, be encouraged by the Spirit. It's even at the cross, Hebrews says, he gave himself up by the Holy Spirit. On the cross, the Spirit was there to help him. And then I went to my own life and thought, well, wait a second, that's Jesus. What about my life? The exact same thing. I am birthed by the water of the Spirit, John 3. He must descend and baptize my life, just like Jesus. I'm the sinner. He's not. But notice, he already does what I must also go through in him for me and everything else in life, every temptation, everything you think is fruitful, everything you want to do for him. It's in the Spirit. All the New Testament's full of this. It's astounding, isn't it? The water of the flow of the river of God's Spirit that he means to give to all of us. Even tonight. Can I say one more thing? This is probably the weirdest thing I've thought in a long time, and it may be off. I may be way off. But every time Di and I use the word thirst, I go right to the cross. Jesus on the cross said there, on my behalf and yours, I thirst. He took every thirst of our lives into himself. It wasn't just because he was thirsty. He was taking every thirst that you and I have abused. Every place we try to slake our weird little lives with our own idolatries, thirsting, fill me, give me pleasure, give me fulfillment, I thirst. Jesus said, no, I thirst. I take it all into myself. And then John says, they put a spear in his side, and water and blood flowed out of his side. Flowed. And John makes it very clear, it is not his spirit in Greek, it is the spirit. He offered up the spirit. Now, of course, he died, but I also wonder, that's the point. He gave up his spirit so that you and I might have his spirit. The spirit. That's why he died. To flow out his blood and the water and the life of the spirit into every believer. So that we don't have to say every day, oh, it's just same old, same old. I'm just getting by. I'm doing okay. That's okay to say, humble people, but it's also right to say, the Spirit of God is showing me some things. He's moving in my life. He's healed me. He's made me whole here. He's given me victory here. I'm walking in the light here. Let me tell you what he's speaking to me about today. That's also wonderful to hear when somebody says, how you doing? Could I ask you tonight, before we eat and drink, is Jesus your sufficiency? I loved, who said it tonight? He's enough. I think it was Jeff. He's enough. He is enough. Is he enough for you? And if not, I want to ask you, could you just, it's a hard thing. Many people are it's very difficult to say, Jesus, I know you've sent me your Holy Spirit. Could I ask you just physically, is what's coming out of my life me or the Spirit? Just tell me, is it me or the Spirit, your Spirit in me? I think you can ask him, and I hope you do tonight. As I take within, would what comes out of me be more about you than about me? Humble me. Correct me. Lead me. I need your guidance, Lord Jesus. By your Spirit, I will respond exactly as you would tell me to do. Holy Spirit, as you guided Jesus, you can guide me. That, my friends, I think is the life that Ezekiel has a vision about, but I think it's what Jesus came to fulfill. No, I know it's what he came to fulfill. And I pray in this church, in this place tonight, that we will receive all he has for us. Would you stand? I'm not sure if you want them to stand. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask Sean to come as our pastor and to lead us in this beautiful time. But if you need and must, and I pray the Lord has been speaking to someone here, if you want to pray, there's a chance for us to pray also at the altar as we receive. So I'll let him lead as our pastor, but I want you to stay focused on what the Lord's saying to you, all right? He can clarify all this to your spirit. Let's keep saying yes to him as we worship him this way.